Father, as we come right now to your holy word, to Matthew chapter 6, on a very interesting and sometimes difficult passage again, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts, that protect us from error, Lord God, that we will speak your truth and nothing but your truth. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts right now. Let this not just be a speech, but let this be a claim upon our lives, that you want to claim us as your own, that you want to do something in us so that we will persevere in truth and love you even more. So, Father, work in us as we give you, as we open our hearts and give you the permission, Lord, to work in us. This we ask humbly in your Son's name. Amen. Do you know the price of the world's most expensive Bible? Well, if you've been reading InsiderBusiness.com, even in InsiderBusiness.com, the most expensive Bible has just been recently purchased. It is the St. Cuthbert's Gospel of John. Do you know how much the St. Cuthbert's Gospel of John cost? US $14 million, which is equal to Aussie dollars, $18.43 million. Why is the St. Cuthbert's Gospel of John so expensive? Apparently, it is the only book left in Europe that is still intact. Most of the books are already scattered into pieces, but it's the only book that's still intact, and it's the only small pocket-sized Bible before there was ever any pocket-sized Bible. It's only 5.5 inches by 3.5 inches. It is the words are all written on vellum, and there is no introduction. It's just the Gospel of John, beginning with the first chapter. There are no verses, there are no chapters, and it's a tiny little Bible that's found in the coffin of a monk called Cuthbert in 1104. Cuthbert was a monk, and before he retired, he was a very famous teacher, and after he retired, he was a hermit, and he has spent a lot of time in prayer, and many people felt that he had the healing powers through his prayers. And one of his secrets was that St. Cuthbert loved the Gospel of John and read it daily. He was buried with the Gospel of John, and the book disappeared until the 1700s, and was later found in a Jesuit monastery, and recently it has been purchased by the British Museum for $14 million. Would you spend $14 million on a Bible? Most of us wouldn't, for obvious reason, because I don't have $14 million lying around. But people who want to purchase the Gospel of John, the St. Cuthbert Gospel of John, even if you have the money, you need to love maybe St. Cuthbert or history enough to part with the money, don't you? Now think about God. Why would God save 2.4 million Hebrews out of Egypt? That's a lot of people. It's a big task. How would God have the ability to save 2.4 million Hebrews out of Egypt? And they were not by themselves. They had their cattle, their livestock, their cooking pans, their babies, their clothing. Why would God lead them out of Egypt? Why would God bother? It's a huge number of people. Number one, because God can. God has that $14 million sitting there. And because God loved the Hebrew people so much that he would invest that time and that energy to save them out of Egypt. Unless you love St. Cuthbert and his books so much, then you would be willing to invest $14 million in the Bible, wouldn't you? So when we come to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, here Jesus is again sitting at a mountain, teaching his disciples. And this is part of his sermon that Sonia read to us. This is Jesus sitting on a mountain, teaching his disciples. And he was no ordinary teacher. He taught like God in the Old Testament. He looked at the laws of the Old Testament and gave them their own interpretation. He spoke like God would speak. If you were a Jewish person listening to Jesus on this, what is called the Sermon on the Mount, who would you think of? If you have known your Old Testament, you will think about God. Because when God brought the Hebrew people out of Egypt, God set them on a, God was on a mountaintop and gave them to the laws of God. And it was through there that they got to know who God was, through God's sermon on the mount in the book of Exodus. And here Jesus was doing the same thing. And one more, and furthermore, the people were slaves coming out of Egypt, whereby the Egypt were slave masters. And here Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. If you know your Old Testament well, you will think back upon the time when the Hebrew people were serving as slaves in Egypt. Jesus was talking about two masters. And if you were a Jew in the Old Testament time, you would think about Israel serving as slaves under the eyes of Pharaoh. In the eyes of Pharaoh, there were only two types of people: the Egyptian royalty and slaves. The reason why the Pharaoh treated Israel as slaves was because he could care less about them. The people were called Hebrews. Hebrews comes from a word that means dirt. They were dirty people. They were dirt. So what do you do when there is too much dirt? You take a cloth and you wipe them clean. In Pharaoh's eyes, the Israelites, the Hebrews had zero value. When they got too many, Pharaoh wanted to get rid of them. But in Pharaoh's eyes, the royal family, his own family, was different. While the Hebrews were dirt, his own family was so precious to him. Why? Because they have the eyes of Ra. Ra is the sun god of Egypt, the most important god in Egypt. And Pharaoh believed that he and his family have eyes to see the god Ra. And God and the god Ra had given them eyes to see him in some very spectacular ways. Hence, the Pharaoh never respected the Hebrew people. They were of no value. But he respected his own people, his own family. This was never how God treated the Israelites. They were never dust to him. They were precious people. That's why God invested the time to bring the people out of Egypt. 2.4 million people out of Egypt. And the wilderness, just as what Jesus is doing here, God begins to show them why, one law after another, what his heart was like. And it's very interesting that when God spoke to them on the mountain, one of the laws that God gave to them is in the book of Exodus chapter 21. God says to them, if you ever, when you are on your own, when you have your own nation, if you're on your own, if you ever have slaves, don't treat them as dust, because that's how Pharaoh treated you. Try every opportunity to make them your family. And in Exodus chapter 21, chapter 20, God gives them laws as to how to make slaves your own family, because God wants them to be a family. Then God gives them this very fascinating injunction or jurisdiction. It says, an owner who hits a male or a female slave in the eye and destroy it must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. God specifically gave this specific instruction. If you want to treat your slaves well, do not hurt the eye of the slave. And the Bible never tells us why. Why is the eye so important? Until here in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus here talks about the eye of the slave. Jesus here says in chapter 6, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying here, God has given you eyes to see that you are special. You are not dust. And because God has given you a pair of eyes, just as Pharaoh thinks he's special because he has eyes to see Ra, God has given you eyes to see what? And that's what we want to look at. Jesus says, your eye is the most important part of the body. Verse 22 here, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Just as Pharaoh thinks that he can see his God Ra, God is saying here, but I've also given you eyes to see me, the true God. But eyes to see what? That's what we want to look at this morning, to see two things. What does God give us eyes to see? God wants us to see, firstly, what is eternal and not the temporary. The context here tells us what God wants us to see. Verse 19, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. What is Jesus saying here? God has given you, just as God has given, just as the eyes of the slave in the Old Testament are very important, God has given you eyes to see. But train your eyes to see what? That the treasures of this earth do not last. Do you notice how visual the language of Jesus is? Notice the language. Jesus says, your eyes will see that the treasures of this world do not last in terms of moths and vermin steal and they destroy. So God wants us to use our eyes to see that the things of this world are temporary. They will bring into destruction. In my former church, there was a woman. Let's just call her Mary. That's not her real name. Mary was involved with a married man. Every time when the wife was not home, this married man would take her out of town for a romantic getaway. And every time when she came back from these romantic escapades, you know, she would be glowing. Even when she's in church, she would be glowing. And you can see that she was genuinely very happy. And many godly ladies in the church tried to tell Mary that what she was doing was wrong. And Mary knew that it was wrong, that she was sleeping with a married man. But no matter what the ladies told Mary, Mary didn't seem to care. Every time he called, she would be gone. Do you know what was her wake-up call? How did Mary come to her own senses? Well, this man's wife found out and told him to end the affair. The treasures of this world do not last. Immediately, the pain and the heartbreak that Mary felt was so much more painful than the thrills combined. It is a reminder that the treasure of this world may thrill us, but they will not last, they will hurt us, and they will devastate us. God says, train your eyes to see what will last and what will not last. But why is it that we need to train our eyes to see God's treasure? What is it about God's kingdom that is different from the kingdoms of this world? There is one basic difference, and that is the kingdom of God lasts forever. God doesn't walk away when things are tough. The reason why Mary was hurt was when things were tough, her man left her. But God doesn't walk away. How do we know that? Do you know how much time God invested in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt? Even before Moses was born, God's hand was already invested in bringing them out of Egypt. You see, when Moses was born, because Pharaoh was killing all the Hebrew babies, Moses was put in a papyrus basket and was placed in the river Nile, if you remember. Who picked up baby Moses? Pharaoh's daughter. Do you think it was coincidence that it was Pharaoh's daughter that picked up Moses? No. If Moses was picked up by a Hebrew Israelite lady or an ordinary Egyptian housewife, do you think that Pharaoh could speak to Moses could speak to Pharaoh and get away with it? No. Of course not. Because in Pharaoh's eyes, there are only two types of people: slaves or his family. If Moses was from a slave family and he went to speak to Pharaoh, what would Pharaoh do to him? He could not even go into the courts of Pharaoh. He would have been immediately. But precisely because Moses was born in the family of Pharaoh, was brought into the family of Pharaoh, Pharaoh saw in Moses that he had the eye of Ra. He was special because all of Pharaoh's family had the eyes of Ra. They could see Ra because they had this special ability to see the sun god Ra. Pharaoh could not lay a hand on him. That is why repeatedly Moses could barge into Pharaoh's courts. That's why Moses could speak so audaciously and could even ridicule Pharaoh and his magicians. Why? Because Moses had the eyes of Ra on him. God knew that in order for his plan to succeed, 80 years before Moses even spoke to Pharaoh, God had invested in the details. And every plague, the 10 plagues, were a direct attack on all the gods of Egypt. They were all purposely crafted in ways that build up, to the point that, can you see that I, the Lord of Israel, is much greater than the gods of Egypt? Everything was purposefully done. When God takes on a project, he doesn't abandon it. The people who take on projects, halfway through it, when it gets more difficult, they will abandon it. But here, God patiently, for 80 years in the preparation, everything, God knew the Egyptian culture so well that he found his way in. Such an amazing God that we have. And that is why when you seek after God's kingdom, when you partner with God to build his kingdom, God will not abandon you when the things get tough. But when you build the kingdom of this world based on earthly pleasures, when things get tough, the man will abandon you. Just like what he did to Mary. God will not abandon us because his plans have no expiration date. Train your eyes. Train my eyes. Our eyes are gifted by God to see. To see what is temporary and what is eternal. Secondly, our eyes are given to us so that we can see who the true master is. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus says, your eye needs to be healthy. This is in verse 22. What is a healthy eye? There are many doctors here. What is a healthy eye? What does Jesus mean by your eyes need to be healthy? Well, in such cases, we need to look at what the Greek says, because the Old New Testament is written in Greek. The word for healthy used by Jesus here is haplos. Haplos means single-sighted or undistracted or single vision. A healthy eye, therefore, is an eye that only has single vision. Single vision to see what? The rest of the Bible reminds us, the rest of the context reminds us to see what? Let's find out. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. So a single vision to see your true master. Not two masters, but one. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A healthy eye is one that is only has one singular vision. Haplos, that's the Greek word. Haplos, it's being able to see just one vision. To be able to see one master. Because Jesus says, in our lives, there will be many masters. And here Jesus gives us two. One will be called mammon or money, and one is God. A healthy eye is one that sees God as your true master. Why does Jesus single out money as a master? Greed is something that is very difficult for us to see. I can admit to you this. If you're a glutton, it's easy to see. Why? How can you see that you're a glutton? Your body weight will show you, right? If you're an adulterer, is it easy to see? Of course, the person you are with is not your spouse, you know? But greed is the most difficult to see. Why? I have a relative who loves to talk about how poor he is. Every time when you sit with him, he will always complain how poor he is. Well, in reality, he has a Mercedes Benz, but he always still complains that he never has enough money. And when you say, oh, don't you earn so much money? Say, oh, but I give back how much in taxation? Don't you know that? And he's always comparing himself with other people. And so it's very difficult to convince him that it's greed that he's serving. That's money that he's serving. Because why? We always compare one to another. We always say, oh, compared to somebody in the same line, I'm so poor. He has two Mercedes. He has a Mercedes that's brand new. Mine's 10 years old. We compare. It's very difficult to see greed. And that's why I think Jesus uses greed as an example, as love of money. Because greed always wants more and more and more. So how do you spot who you are serving? How do you know whether you are serving money or God? What is the litmus test? The litmus test is this. Are you willing to invest time in the person you are serving? If your master is money, you will be willing to invest no matter how much time for money. There are many business people, regardless of their health, will still attend business meetings regardless. Why? Because they're willing to invest more and more time to whatever they're serving. If God is your master, then you need to ask yourself, this is between you and God, not between you and the pastor. Don't have to tell me. Are you willing to invest time in God? God loves the Hebrew people so much. How did he prove his love? He invested time into people's lives. That 80 years before he executed his great Exodus plan, God already knew the Egyptian culture well enough. He studied and knew the Egyptian culture well enough to find a way in. And he uses Moses in such a miraculous way to work his way into Pharaoh's life. Because God was serious about loving us. So ask yourself, we don't say I have time. We all have time. It's, are you willing to invest time? We all have the same 24 hours a day. But how are you willing to invest time? If you invest the most time in that thing, then ask yourself, is that your master? If you always say, I don't have time for God, it's not you don't have time. It's that you are unwilling to make time for God. I think that's the litmus test, isn't it? Isn't it? But you may say, God has so much. Why should I give my life to him? Is there any point? The issue here is the master who is real, God himself, doesn't treat us the ways in which other masters treat slaves. Even from the Old Testament perspective, God has never, if you read the Old Testament carefully, all the laws on slavery, God has never said, be harsh on your slaves. Every time when God talks about slaves in the Old Testament, it's about how you can make your slave your family. Read Exodus chapter 20, 21, about not hurting, because he's a different kind of a master than the masters of this world. He's a master that loves us unconditionally. There once was a story about an Indian beggar begging for food in the streets of India. And he had a little rice bowl with him. Every morning he would go out into the streets of India and he would put up the rice bowl for people to throw grains of rice into his rice bowl. And then he would take them and cook them for himself. That was how he spent his day, begging for rice grains. After a few years of begging for rice grains, there was a rumor that says that the king would one day pass through the streets of the town. And this beggar was very excited that the king was going to pass through the streets of town. So he took out his rice grain and wanted to beg for more rice and more goodies from the king. Indeed, the king came. The king marched through the town. And the king stopped when he saw this beggar, because this beggar was very obvious, he was the only one with the rice bowl standing in the front of the street. And the king came down and talked to this beggar. And the king looked at the beggar and said, "Give me some grains from your rice bowl." The beggar was shocked. "You are the king! How come you ask for grains of rice? You should be giving me rice, you should be giving me gold, you should be giving me money. Why you ask me to give my grains to you? I have only this much in my rice bowl." So the beggar was really, really, really upset. But because there were so many people watching, the beggar just reached his hand into the rice bowl and picked out 5 tiny grains and gave it to the king. And the king took the grains and left. The beggar was extremely, extremely upset that the king gave him nothing but demanded that he had that the beggar gave him grains of rice. That night when he was about to cook his dinner, he took out his rice bowl. And he saw within the rice bowl 5 nuggets of gold. Apparently, while he was not watching, when he was giving the 5 grains of rice to the king had dropped in 5 nuggets of gold. It was then he thought to himself, "If I have given my whole rice bowl to the king, oh, how much rice, how much gold would I have?" Don't just give a few grains to the Lord. Give your whole life to Him. If you've never given your whole life to Him, give it to Him. He is a good Master. Train your eyes to see who is good. A good eye is a haplos eye, an eye that is single vision, to know who your true master is. If you give to the true master, he will not ill-treat you. But if you give your life to a false master, like money, like sex, like pornography, they will ill-treat you and rob you until you have nothing left. But the master will not. Give your life in its entirety to the true master. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are a great God. You are such a great God that's given us eyes to see. The eyes are given to us for a special reason. Not just to see the physical beauty of this world, but to see who the true master is. And that's why Jesus can say, check your eyes, see if they're healthy. Because if they are, it will be a lamp to your body. Your whole being will be filled with light. Or else your whole being will be filled with darkness. God, give us eyes to see. The Egyptians thought they have the eyes of Ra, but we have the eyes of Yahweh, the God who is much, much, much greater and much, much, much better than Ra. Father, we thank you that our eyes can see, but sometimes it's so difficult for us to see because we're doing by our own strength. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to open our eyes this morning to see you. Am I willing to invest my life in Jesus? Jesus doesn't want $14 million. He wants all of you. Your whole heart. Not just your wealth, but your whole being. It's a difficult message to say, "Lord, all I want is you." To be broken before God and say, "I don't want to cling to the world's and its treasures, but to cling to Jesus." Father, many of us do not have healthy eyes, because we do not have haplos type of eyes. Eyes that are singularly fixated upon Jesus. We have roving eyes. We have lazy eyes. We squint at the minute treasures of this world. Open our eyes, Lord. Heal our eyes this morning. The treasures of this world can be very thrilling, but they will leave us. There is expiration date on everything that you touch, that I touch. Even my life has an expiration date. We will all die, but not Jesus. So Lord, work in our lives this morning. Some of us may be here because our friends ask us to be here. Don't come because of your friend. Come because you want to see Jesus. You're not here just to support your friend. You're here because God wants you to see. Deliver us from blindness, God. Heal us from blindness this morning. In Jesus' name.